Turn with me to Genesis chapter 48 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. After tonight, we'll only have two more chapters in the book of beginnings. And God is showing us some amazing things through the scriptures, through the story, as he unfolds his plan, listen, with flawed, imperfect people, with just like you and I. Isn't that great? Flawed, imperfect people, God is working out his plan. He is calling a nation unto himself through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And now we see the tribes are on the earth. They're here. And so Jacob now is going to be going home to the Lord. He knows that his days are short. Jacob, one who wrestled with God. Jacob was one who, as you know, heel catcher, his name is. Fought with God. God puts his hip out of joint, cripples him, right? And even after that, he continued to question God. But here in his old age now, he begins to reflect on the promises of God, what God had told him before. So often when we find ourselves in situations, we forget what God said, right? I will be with you always. Oh, God's left me. I can't believe I'm by myself. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. So he hasn't left you, right? So here Jacob doesn't know. He thinks Joseph is dead, previous chapter. He finds out that Joseph is alive. All his sons are alive. He goes back to Egypt with all his possessions. But God promised him that he wouldn't die there, that he would be brought back to that promised land. And now he's thinking of this, and he's watching these things unfold before him. So chapter 48, verse 1 through 7. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And then Jacob, it's interesting how it goes back and forth to Jacob in Israel. Jacob in Israel. Jacob, one who fought with God. Israel, one who is governed by God. And so it uses the term, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go, Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And so here Jacob takes possession of Joseph's two sons, Manasseh, which means forgetful, and Ephraim, which means fruitful. And they're about 20 years old at this point. And as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine as well. So as the tribes are listed through the Old Testament, they can be arranged in different ways, but they still remain 12. There's a 13th person in there, but they still remain 12 because one is not counted. And so as a number 12, this is interesting, is associated with government or authority, there are, listen to all these 12s that God uses. This is pretty interesting. And it shows us that 12 means something to the Lord. There are 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 princes of Ishmael, 12 pillars of Moses' altar, 12 stones on the high priest's chest plate, 12 cakes on the showbread, 12 silver plates, silver bowls, and 12 gold pans for the tabernacle services. 12 spices to 12 spies to search out the land, 12 memorial stones, 12 governors under Solomon, 12 stones in Elisha's altar, 12 singers and 12 musicians for Israel's worship, 12 hours in a day, 12 months in a year, The New Jerusalem will have 12 foundations, each with 12 names. Its length and breadth and height will be 12,000 furlongs. The Ephesian men, 12 Ephesian men filled with the Holy Spirit, 12,000 from 12 tribes sealed in the book of Revelation. You want me to start again? Who's all of you taking notes? But this is pretty neat. 12 gates in heaven with 12 pearls, right? 12 angels at the gates, and the tree of life has 12 fruits. So God has the number 12 used for significance here. And putting them on equal plane with the other 11 brothers, Israel will have 13 tribes, but one is not counted. Joseph represented by Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph's other children under authority of Manasseh and Ephraim. So they're escalated and elevated to a position of authority, elevating them to the status of in the patriarch family. So verse 8 through 11, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So here Jacob beholds Manasseh and Ephraim, and we see his tenderness. Joseph lived his own life as a high official in Egypt for many years, and he had no contact with his family at all or his father during this time, and yet it did not diminish the reverence he had towards his family and his father. And Jesus is going to have the same reverence for the nation of Israel when he comes back. When we come back with him at his second coming, they will bow down and they will repent to the one that they have slain, and he will forgive them their sins. Isn't that amazing? The God of compassion, of grace, we see shadows of him through Joseph's life here. And he says that he kissed them and he embraced them. This is a picture of what Jesus does to us as well. He hasn't eliminated us out of the picture. He has brought us in as adopted brothers, grafted into the tree. We haven't replaced the nation of Israel. They have been blinded for a season so that the Gentiles can come in. And now it's up to the church to bring the gospel to the world. But this is not replacement theology, because the church is the bride of Christ. And after the rapture, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. So keep your eyes on Israel, especially in the end times that we live in today, for sure. Verse 11 said, "And I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God also showed me your offspring." So if we go back to, you don't have to turn there, Genesis 42, Jacob says, "All these things are against me." Remember this? He's lamenting. "All these things are against me. Nothing's working out for me." But in fact, God was working out his plan. And we've seen that through the whole book, haven't we? And we'll see that through the whole Bible. And we see that through our whole life. God continually working in and through our lives to fulfill his plan and purpose so that we would glorify him. And so here we see, first in Genesis 42, he's saying, "Oh, all these things are against me." And now he realizes, he remembers what God had told him. "God also show me your offspring." All these things, he had to put his trust in the Lord. What about you? Are you putting your trust in the Lord? When things don't seem to be working out like you thought, when things in your life are not happening the way you planned, are you trusting in the Lord? Because listen, Jacob thought his son was dead. Simeon's in prison. Joseph has him in prison until they bring back Benjamin. There's no way he's giving up Benjamin. His life is in an uproar. He realizes he's old in his age. He's not going to be living long. And then all of a sudden, things change. Now, you read with us, I believe it was in chapter 47 or 46, when they tell Jacob that Joseph is alive, it says that his heart stopped. paraphrasing it, right? And then a couple verses later, it says that the Spirit of God woke in him. So he died when they told him he was alive. Isn't that amazing? He drops dead hearing this. But once again, God revives him to life and shows him the blessings that he has for him. He sees that his whole family's together. The tribes are all there now. Listen, sometimes in our life, we don't see what's around the corner, but God does. We don't see what tomorrow holds, but God does. And this is why when he says to follow him, we need to trust in him. We need to look to him. We need to remember what he said to us, that all things will work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose, that he works out, working out. Doesn't mean it happens right away, but it works itself out, right? So Sunday I spoke about pilots, and I flew at Dean before, and I've been in planes many times, but to be in the cockpit with a pilot is pretty interesting. You see all the things that they have to go through. But one of the main things is important about a pilot is don't function on your feelings, how you feel. You have to know what your instruments say. So you could be in a total thunderstorm and you can't see anything through the windows. And you may feel like you're going like this. And your body is telling you, hey, you want to go like this. But your instruments are telling you you're okay. Who do you trust, your feelings or your instruments? John F. Kennedy Jr. wasn't skilled in instrument reading, and he thought that he was flying properly, but he was actually doing a death spiral downward like this in his plane. And you could feel like you're sideways, or you could feel like, hey, this is perfect. But your meters and your gauges could show something else. And so when we can't see what's in front of us, we need to trust in God. When we can't see his face, we want to hear his voice, right? We want to go back and see what the Lord had told us, what were his promises, and wait and trust upon him. Why? Because he can see what we cannot see. He knows what's ahead of us. Good, bad, or indifferent, he knows. And we're his children, and he loves us, and he wants the best for us. So as we're thinking in the heavenly realm, we have peace with our Maker, right? We trust in his decisions, although we may not understand them. We might not even like them. But he's the one making out the plans for a greater purpose that we might not see. And that's important for us to understand. So Joseph, verse 12 through 16. So Joseph brought them from the bedside, his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, then the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless this lad. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. So here Jacob blesses Manasseh and he blesses Ephraim. And notice the details. Joseph situates them so that Jacob's right hand, a hand of strength, would be upon Manasseh the older. But Jacob switches his hands. He's putting his right hand on Ephraim and he puts his left hand on Manasseh, favoring Ephraim. So the right hand in the Bible has always been the idea of favor or authority, because generally speaking, the right hand is the hand of strength and skill. So the right hand is associated with strength in Exodus chapter 15. It's associated with God's favor in Psalm 16, and also it's associated with help in Psalm 20. And this is why Jesus is sitting where? At the right hand of the Father. He's not pacing. He's not worried. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in total control and a picture of authority and favor. And so Jacob gives his blessing. God is central. He mentioned three times the Trinity represented here. Now let's look at this. Number one, God before whom my fathers walked. God as the guide being the Holy Spirit. Number two, the God who has fed me all my life. God as a provider, the Father. And the angel who has redeemed me from evil. God as the Redeemer, Jesus. So here we see the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus here, all representing God as a guide, God as a provider, and God as the Redeemer. So Jacob transfers his name of blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh through Judah, or though Judah becomes God's choice. And we'll see that as we continue. Verse 17 through 20. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head and to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn, but your right hand is on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel will bless, saying, "May God make you Ephraim and Manasseh, and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So Joseph thinks here that Jacob makes the mistake. He attempts to reverse it. Jacob actually prophesies here over Ephraim that he would be superior to Manasseh. And so culturally and traditionally, the older son, the firstborn, was to receive all the benefits and assume the greater position. But the Lord seems to tweak that a lot in Scripture. The first will be last, and the last will be first. We've heard that several times now in the New Testament, haven't we? And Cain was the firstborn, but Abel was blessed. Ishmael was born first, but Isaac was blessed. Esau was born first, but Jacob was blessed. Reuben was born first, but Joseph was blessed. Aaron was firstborn, but Moses was blessed. And the first Adam brought us into sin and damnation, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought us forgiveness and salvation into eternal life. Isn't it beautiful? As we go through these scriptures, we just see the parallels of Christ all through. And before we finish, we've gone through 34 of the parallels of Joseph and Jesus. Now we're going to go from 35 to 49. There's actually 49 pictures of Jesus in the life of Joseph in the text. Isn't that beautiful? And what's so neat about it, and we're so blessed to the fact that, listen, they didn't know what they were writing. They didn't know what was ahead. You know, when Daniel writes the book and it says, "Seal it up till the end times," he had no idea what he was talking about, 70s, sevens for the nation of Israel. They had no idea. But we now have seen it unfolded. We have seen all the prophecies come true. And there are prophecies yet to come. Why would we ever doubt? Why would we ever doubt that Jesus is not coming back as he says he is? And that he would provide for us. You know, last week we were speaking of how he provided the best of the land for his brethren. Well, that's a picture of what we'll live in the millennial period for 1,000 years. And so God is continuously providing for his people. So these things are fulfilled. Ephraim becomes superior to Manasseh, fulfilled in the time of the judges. Ephraim led 10 tribes to the north, and he came to represent Israel. And it's spoken about in Isaiah and Hosea. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So once again, we're always trying to help God out. Joseph thinks, hey, you know, that's not the right thing to do. But God had already spoken to Jacob and told Jacob what was to be. And so Jacob, being faithful in his call or listening to the word of God, we have to go back and say, what did God say? We need to remember the promises that he has given us when we find ourselves questioning. Wouldn't you agree? So verse 21 through 22, as we close this chapter, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So this really isn't spoken about. It doesn't tell us particularly what he's talking about. There was some type of military event that happened, but it's not spoken of in the scripture. So Joseph makes a threefold prophecy. Number one, he says, I'm dying. He realizes that his lifespan is coming to an end, and Jacob's spiritual leadership will soon be gone. He will be passing it on. Number two, God will be with you. So as God had promised Jacob at Bethel in chapter 28, God is with them. God hasn't forgotten them. God has promised them the land. We've just read that. And it's multiple times in Scripture. So now we see Palestine trying to take over land in Israel. Whose land is that? Well, we've read it so many times through the book of Genesis that God has promised that land to the descendants as an everlasting covenant and land to them, right? And so, well, people will say, well, it wasn't their land in the first place. That's true. God took out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all those people, and he promised that land, the promised land, to the nation of Israel. Now, Israel hasn't obtained all that land. It has a little speck of that land that's actually the true land of Israel, and they won't take possession of it until the millennial period, until Christ comes back. And so right now we see things happening in Ezekiel's 37 and 38. We're seeing Russia, Syria, and Iran on the field. We believe that that will be the catalyst that will create that Middle East conflict. We pray that's the time that the church is raptured. The Antichrist is revealed. There's a peace treaty that happens, but we don't know. So what does that mean? God has work for us to do. He is not finished with you and I. So I have some friends, and you know, and we should be into eschatology, end time events. We should be looking at prophecy. We should be looking at the times around us. And they're very upset because Jesus hasn't come back yet. As if he's late. And my thought is, you know, that's great, because if he would have came back 20 years ago, I wouldn't have gotten saved. And maybe some of you in here. And so there are people that need to be saved, and that means that we have work to do. God is not finished yet, and that's why he has not come back yet. He's unfolding things, right? Things are not falling apart on the earth. They're falling in place, because God's plan will be unfolding right before our eyes. And then the church will be raptured when the last Gentile is saved. We don't know who that is. We don't know when that's going to be. So that means we need to keep working. And, you know, it looks like things are happening right now in Israel. But if you listen to some of Chuck Smith's tapes back in 2000 and even before that, he's talking about, man, there's no way God's not coming back in the next 10 years. Look what's happening in Israel. You know, you think about in the 70s, all the chaos that was happening in the Middle East. And yet now we're in 2019, he hasn't come back yet. Now he tells us to be waiting and watching as he's at the door. And I believe the Lord wants us, all the generations, to be ready for when he comes. Because he's going to come for us either as a church or individually. He's going to call us home, right? And we will meet our Maker. And we will meet him as a judge, or we'll meet him as a friend and a Savior. And that all depends on your relationship with him, whether you've believed in your heart. And not only believe in your heart, yes, that's the confession of faith, but now your life has to live a life of obedience. And Jesus speaks about that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that more on Sunday. A life of obedience, we don't continue in our sinful state. Although we will sin, we're not practicing sin like we did it before, right? We couldn't wait to go out on a Friday night to start doing this or that, right? We practice that. Some of us are very good at that. But then we become believers, and then things change in our life. And so our life now is a life surrendered to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation, that's what we get, but because of what he has done for us. And now we find ourselves as servants of the Lord. That's not what church looks like today in some circles. It looks like we say magic words and we go out and do whatever we want. And these are not magic words or magic prayers. They're a condition of our heart. And when we make that confession of faith, it's with a contrite heart. Oh, Lord, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. And then my life begins to reflect that relationship that I now have with the Lord. So if you're still cursing up a storm like you did 10 years ago, then question whether or not the Holy Spirit has come into you and you're a born-again believer, because he won't let you stay the same. You'll begin to change. Why? He's making you into the image of his Son. And now the fruits of the Spirit come from us as the Holy Spirit matures us. Patience, joy, grace, mercy, right? Long-suffering, self-control. We didn't have self-control before, right, in our before Christ days, right? But now we have control of ourself, and this is a picture of what God has done for us. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians real quick, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, sorry. Must be the acoustics in here. While you're going to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you the 35 through 49 pictures of Jesus, foreshadows of Jesus Christ in the story of Joseph. His brethren were driven out of their land. He is, in his second coming appearing, he did not go to his brothers, but they came to him. And this is what happened there. He knew his brothers even though they didn't know him. He blessed his brothers without them knowing. He desired all to come to him. Significant time gap between his initial contact with his family and his second appearance. He gave his brothers a way of deliverance through substitution. He made himself known to his brothers at his second appearance. He was revealed as a man of compassion. His brothers repented of rejecting him with great wonders and tears. This is an amazing thing that happened. We watched Joseph being rejected by his brothers. This is a beautiful picture of what happened with Jesus. Those who he came, Joseph went out to find his brothers. Remember, they were gone. His father sent them out. And then when they found him, they delivered him into the pit, a picture of death, right? But when they come back to him, he receives them. He doesn't hold a grudge. He forgives them. He gives them the best land. A beautiful picture of what Christ is going to do. And he allowed no fellowship as eating together until his brothers repented. And that will be at his second coming. His brothers went forth to proclaim his glory. He made provisions for his brothers. He prepared a place and he received them into it. And he brings Jews and Gentiles together into that land. Beautiful picture. I think there's something in the air because I'm coughing too. It might be. So we're going to close in a little bit, but let me read you some things here. Paul speaking to the church at Colossae in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Stop right there. Their reputation of love for Christ and love for their brothers in Christ has been heard throughout the land. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's what's supposed to happen in the church. But unfortunately now, there's so much division in the churches today because of doctrines and such. We don't even talk to each other. And it's sad and it's unfortunate. But here, their reputation has gone out. These were lovers of the Lord and lovers of their brothers in the church, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard the new grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras and your dear brother's servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Then he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understandings, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Stop right there for a minute. Is this a reflection of your life? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Are we strengthening in his might according to his glorious power? Are we walking, listen, are we, verse 10, are we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work? Only you can answer that question. But this is a picture of a Christian's life. Coming to church isn't it. This is something that we do. We come to church, but this isn't it all. There are some people that come to church. Well, you guys are the Jesus freaks. You're here twice a week. Some people come twice a week, and I'm not saying you, but some people don't pick up the Bible when they go home. It's just at church. As this is your relationship with the Lord coming to church. This is like a football team coming together in the huddle. We're reading the plan, and then we're going out and executing it, learning, studying, growing deeper in the knowledge of God, and now our lives begin to reflect that. We become more Christ-like. Our life is to serve the Lord in obedience and compassion and grace for other people, right? So we pick it up in verse 11 or 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Listen, there are so many churches trying to look like the world to draw the world, and that's not our responsibility. There's so many Christians trying to be like the world to draw the world. We're to be more Christ-like so that we stand out from the world and the world looks at our life and say, hey, there's something about you. My life's a wreck, but there's something about you. Why? Why is there something about you? Because the Holy Spirit in you is in you, and Jesus says that you are the light of the world. You illuminate what they cannot see in the darkness. Speaking of spiritual darkness, you are illuminating a spiritual truth. You're salt. What does salt do? Well, the salt does a lot of things, but particularly it creates thirst. Thirst for what? You got something that I don't have. This living water that's in you. Something about your life. The world is supposed to look at our lives and give God glory. Say, man, if he could save you, he could save me. If he could change you, he could change me. Unfortunately, what we're seeing is the church is trying to be like the world. We're inviting the world into the church, and ungodly men have crept in among us. Jude says this way back when he wrote this. Well, it's happening today. This is why the church is being so divided. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed, and now they're in positions of leadership, and they're changing the doctrine of the church. And so we need to be careful, because just like Jacob, he questioned a lot of things about God. He didn't trust God. You remember way back when? when he was going back to his brother, he had all these plans. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. And God's saying, no, this is what I want you to do. Our lives need to be set apart for the Lord, period. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are servants of the Most High, living God. And he's given us a task. Listen, the task is to go and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. The pastor's job is to equip the saints for works of service and teach the word, right? But I can't go out and meet everybody. Collectively, we're supposed to go out, right? It's not the pastors. It's not the elders. It's all of our responsibility. But it starts with us first. Is our life set apart? And knowing that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When did he do this? When we believed. When we became born again. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. But it's not from just a prayer. It's not just out of emotion that we come up and we say the sinner's prayer and we're saved. The miracle happens in the repentant heart. And now we live a life that is what? Easy? No. Narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way. Why? We're living in a fallen world. We're surrounded by all the stuff that draws our attention away. But broad is the way. And many will go in it. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so we need to obey. We need to submit. Our lives are not ours. And listen, this is an everyday challenge, isn't it? The Bible tells us to pick up your cross. What is a cross a picture of? Picture of death. Die to that self-will every day. Lord, here I am, use me. Because the world needs to know the truth. I watched a show on Roger Ailes. He started Fox News Channel, but he was a political man, a very wealthy man, a very evil man. And he's answering to the Lord for all the things he did. And I'm watching his show, and he's in his late 70s, and he's still greedy, and he's just doing evil things to people and getting back at people, and then he dies. And I'm thinking to myself, he met the Lord. He's got an answer for his life. Wow. And there's so many people. Now, I don't ever know if anybody ever ministered to him or not. That's not the point I'm making. We're all going to meet the Lord. And I don't want to answer to my sins. I want to be forgiven right now. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, God will judge at the end. No, he judged already. That judgment fell upon his Son. The judgment came. Now, you can have that eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but your life as a result of that will change if we let it. We have free choice, don't we? And so this is a daily thing to come to the Lord and thank him for what he's done and surrender our life every day anew to him, picking up our cross and saying, Lord, here I am, use me. Because it's unfortunate, I'm kind of getting off track here, but I heard some teachings today. You know, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, didn't we do all these things? Did we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in the name of Jesus? And when you read that, you're like, wow, am I saved? How do I know? Well, the answer to that is he says, I never knew you. They knew him, but he never knew them, meaning they never had that relationship with him. They never had that surrendered life to him, and their life didn't show it. It was religiosity. Who were the ones saying, Lord, Lord? You've heard me say this. It's not the heathen. It's the religious people. And in a church, many people are going to be shocked to hear, I never knew you. And I don't want to ever hear that word. And I don't want the Lord to hear that word for you. I don't want you to hear the word from the Lord either. And so it's a surrendered life, and we have to check our faith. Am I walking with you, Lord? Because it's up to us to follow Christ. It's not up to the pastor. It's not up to your wife or your spouse or your parents. It's a one-on-one relationship with you and the Lord. And so he has set us free. So in closing, you can come up, Andrew. The 12 tribes are chosen, just as God said. He says, I will make you a great nation from a woman who was barren. Three of these women are barren from the patriarchs. God does miraculous work in them. He's fulfilling his plan and his purpose. And as we did before, if we stop the story right now and we picked up with your life to continue the story about what God has done, what will that look like? So you fill in the story, you write the story, because every day that you have an opportunity to glorify God. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for showing us truth in your scriptures. Now help us to walk with you as we see your plan unfolding, as you said from the very beginning, and now it's happened. You said that one day you will call us home, and we know that will happen one day. But while we're here, Lord, help us to walk in power and strength, to give you glory and to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.